Turn with me this morning in the Bible to the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah and verse 7. We've now progressed to this passage in the middle of our exposition of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. This will be the 12th message in that series under the title of the series being Behold My Servant. And we are looking at the explanation which the early Jewish converts are giving to us of this reason for the sufferings of this righteous servant. How is it that God's servant who was so holy could suffer? And why was he rejected by his own when he came unto them? Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. We have divided the section of Scripture before us into four divisions in the 53rd chapter. It being first a statement by God himself in the last two verses of the 52nd chapter, in which he gives a description of his righteous servant who was to come. Remembering the prophecy was given over 700 years before Christ ever came into this world. This description of God's righteous servant is that he was to be a suffering servant. He would go through a period of great humiliation, after which he would be exalted to a great state of honor and glory. Then in verse 1 of the 53rd chapter, there is a complaint on the part of God's preachers that if this thing be so glorious that you've assigned to us to preach, how come so few people show an interest in it who hath believed our report? Then in verses 2 through 10, the converts to the faith who formerly opposed it give an explanation as to why so few believed the gospel when Christ came and why so few do today. The first reason they've given to us is of his lowly origin, in the manner in which he was born. He was a Messiah in which the Jews did not anticipate or expect. They were looking for a glorious Messiah who would deliver them from oppression from Rome. And Jesus just did not meet that criteria. Not only did his lowly birth and origin and lineage discourage the Jews from receiving him as God's Messiah, but he was also received because of his physical appearance. He just did not have the charismatic beauty and leadership that they were anticipating in a deliverer. And then thirdly, they rejected him because of his unhappy lifestyle. He was a man who was continually acquainted with grief and sorrow. And I submit to you, with all due respect to many good friends and relatives today, that if we would have been around him during his earthly ministry, for the most part, we'd have been depressed as a whole. Jesus did not manifest the happy, 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 lucky, this type of an atmosphere, because he was so burdened with the sorrows and the griefs of people that he went about day and night performing miracles and doing things for the suffering. But the Bible says that if it recorded all of them, the books would not even be able to contain what he did. For you see, let us not forget that we only have just a little microcosm recorded for us in the Bible as to what he did. But Jesus manifested this unhappy lifestyle. Now then, in verse 4 and 5 and 6, we have seen them, that is the converts, explain how it is that this sinless man could suffer so. And that is because he suffered not for his own doing, but for the sins and punishment which was due unto others. That all men like sheep have gone astray. They've wandered from the fold of God, And the Lord hath laid upon Christ the punishment that was due unto the believers, so that he bore our griefs. He bore our punishment. Now, in our last two messages, we have seen how man's ruin by his fall into sin was likened to that of sheep wandering away from the safety of God's fold of protection. And thereby, the race of Adam exposed themselves to the danger of punishment. We also saw God's remedy for man's ruin was brought about by causing the punishment due unto the sheep to be transferred to his righteous servant. When the said punishment fell upon Christ, it brought about his ultimate death, thus fulfilling the warning of God that the wages of sin is truly death. After explaining the reason why Christ must suffer, now we have set before us in verses 7 through 10 the historical order and means wherein Christ would accomplish the complete salvation of lost and ruined sinners. In verse 7 today, we have his obedience. In verse 8, his death. In verse 9, his burial. And in verse 10, his resurrection. Thus the Apostle Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day from the dead, or that he was resurrected. Now today we examine the obedience of Jesus Christ unto the will of his heavenly Father. We look at it first in his vicarious sufferings. This is seen in the expression, he was oppressed and he was afflicted. This is a description, again, of the depth of the sufferings in which that Jesus Christ bore. And these sufferings were not just limited to his Passion Week in Gethsemane and then Golgotha. These sufferings were that which he was exposed to in his earthly life and particularly in his 3 years of earthly ministry. The first sermon that he ever preached, he was opposed, he was oppressed, he was shouted down there in his own home church or his own home synagogue and almost killed for claiming that what he preached on, that he was the personal fulfillment of that prophecy. And wherever he went, he was hounded by those who opposed him. He was accused on one occasion of being demon-possessed, that was the only explanation that could be given for the miracles which he was able to perform. So that throughout his life, he bore the miseries and unhappiness which we should have borne. It is likened in our text today as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. Our Lord Jesus Christ lived a life in the midst of people who took everything he had away from him in his earthly humanity. They took away his dignity. They took away his honesty. They took away his character. And everything that he stood for, which was honest and decent and good, was taken away from him in the minds of others. How would you like to live in the midst of a people like that? We have people today who relocate geographically because they don't want to live in a certain class of humanity. Jesus Christ lived in a class of humanity in which he knew that they would not have true love for him, in which that he had no one to look to but to basically that of his heavenly Father. For even his friends, he knew, would forsake him when the hour of crisis came. What would it be like to grow up in a community in which that everybody was always taking, taking, taking from you, but never had anything to give? That's like the sheep who gives and gives and gives of her wool, and the people take and take and take. Our Lord Jesus Christ grew up in that type of an atmosphere. But in doing so, He paid the debt that was due unto us, that is, that we owed, and He exacted satisfaction. That which we owed unto God, He paid that debt, as we have already seen in the previous messages, and brought about satisfaction to the justice of God, wherein the wrath of God was lifted off of us as believers and was placed upon Jesus Christ, and now God is appeased. So we see and have seen in the previous messages His substitutionary, vicarious sufferings on our behalf. Now today we want to look at His willingness to be this kind of a Savior. His willingness. I want to declare to you this morning with all the depths of being that I have within my soul that Jesus Christ was not a reluctant sufferer. He not only willingly suffered for me, it gave Him delight in His soul to suffer for me and for you who are His people. Do you get the picture here? He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. That from the time that Christ is born, He is born in this world with the end designed to die. And He knew that that was His mission. He was born to die. And every step which He took through life was a movement toward the goal of the accomplishing of that task, and He knew what was coming. Do you know what's coming in your life? Only vaguely, don't we? Is it not a mercy of God that He has not revealed what sufferings and death lie ahead for us? Is it not a mercy of God that those of us who are here this morning do not know what the future holds in regard to our family members and our friends? Because when we are told by a doctor or some means that death is coming, does that not alter our outlook somewhat toward facing the future? Does it not bring about somewhat of a cast down spirit when we are told that we have 6 months to live or a loved one only has 6 months to live? Jesus, my hearers, knew what lay ahead of Him. He knew how He would die. And yet, He did not shrink back. He was not a reluctant sufferer, but He was moving toward that hour which had been appointed for Him. He was truly a willing sufferer. It is written in the book, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And He did that will. Now the expression, "brought as a lamb to the slaughter," is taken from the Old Testament Levitical order. The idea of a sacrificial lamb taken to the altar to be given as a sacrifice. It is that image which John the Baptist would say on the riverbanks of Jordan when Christ made His appearance. "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world." It is that expression which Peter would describe in his first epistle in the first chapter in verses 18 and 19, that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things as of gold and silver, but as with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. The image here brought as a lamb to the slaughter is not the idea that we would have of our animals wherein they're taken to the slaughterhouse and cut up for consumption. The idea here is that of the lamb taken to the altar where it was to be sacrificed before God in obedience to the command of God Almighty. Just as when someone sinned in that Old Testament economy, they were to bring their lamb to the priesthood, and there their hands would be laid upon that lamb, denoting that I am a sinner. I'm identifying myself with an innocent victim, and my sin is being transferred to this victim. And the priest would take that spotless lamb after it had been shut up and examined for so many days to make sure it was not sick. And then he would cut the throat of that lamb and it would bleed to death. Its life would be consumed. It would be slaughtered for another. I was thinking this past week as I was preparing this message, I just thank God with the way that He has made me, that He made me a minister of the new covenant and not of the old covenant. I don't think I could have taken that without God changing my nature. Don't believe I could handle all that blood and all those innocent lambs dying there on that altar. But I tell you, that makes me appreciative of my Lord, who was led to the altar of Calvary. Because when you see the lamb led, that lamb has no idea what's about to happen. That lamb has been raised in the community of mankind. It has been fed. It has been nurtured. It has been sheltered. It's been protected so that it was to be a perfect lamb. And now that little lamb is led up to the altar, not knowing that its life is going to be taken. But I want to tell you something, my hearers. The Lamb of God was led to the altar knowing full well that His life was going to be taken. How could He be so energetic and so willing to go to that altar when He knew what was going ahead of Him? When we find out something negative is on the horizon, it causes us to shrink back and want to go the other way. You know why? For the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross and despised the shame and is now set down at the right hand of God. He knew that He would bring about the accomplishment of the redemption of sinners such as Jim Gables. And He delighted in that. It gave Him great joy. With the prospect in mind, I come to do Thy will, O God. Turn with me now to the book of Philippians chapter 2. The book of Philippians chapter 2. And verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Do you see who He was that was dying? He was God. Do you see who He became? He who died, the Son of Man. He was made a little lower than the angels in that He assumed a humanity capable of dying. And that's what He came in this world to do, to die, not just any death, but the death of being hanged on a tree. Substitution, the just for the unjust. And when He humbled Himself, He did that willingly. We do not find any idea of a reluctant Savior leaving the throne of glory and coming into this world on a mission somewhat hesitant. But we find Him delighting to do the will of the God. Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. The book of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of His flesh, in His humiliation, when He had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto Him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he wrought, which he suffered. A word of explanation in passing. Some have the understanding that when Jesus is offering up these prayers, he is praying for God to save him from dying. The word from means out of, not protected from, the way we think of it in our English vocabulary. And that being the meaning of it in the Greek, it is this, that with strong crying and tears unto God, that was able to save him out of death. And did he get his prayers answered? He sure did. God raised him from the dead. He didn't pray to be spared from dying, to be protected from death. If that's the case, he didn't get his prayer answered. And he was heard. He was answered. God saved him out of death when he raised him from the dead. And though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. You remember that the next time you're called upon to suffer and to be separated from family members, to be humiliated, that leaves that lonely feeling. You remember your Lord did that for you, and he did so because he delighted in the providential will of God for his life. Oh, my hearers, Jesus was a willing sufferer. He did not shrink back. And he had a perfect awareness of the future. He knew ahead of time of what was to transpire, and yet he went on toward that cross anyway. He was born that he might suffer and that he might die. He sacrificed, as it were, his own human will to the divine will when he would pray, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he did not allow himself to be led where his human will would lead, but he sunk his own will into the will of the Father. And he was led. He was not driven. Though he knew what path he was to take, he never showed the least reluctance to follow that path. "I come not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me," is his description. We do not see the Lord Jesus Christ going to Calvary, being dragged with a rope like that of a goat, hesitant on going where another would have it to go. Instead, we have the picture before us today of that of a gentle lamb, wanting to do what its master desires out of it. Not knowing as the lamb what lay ahead, but Christ knowing full well what lies ahead. He was led, but it made a difference knowing who was doing the leading. It was his Father. It was his Heavenly Father who was doing the leading. And Brother Jim, he was led all through his earthly life, wherein he rendered what is known in systematic theology as active obedience to the will of God, to the law of God. And then in that last week of Passion there, on the Passion Week of Golgotha and of Calvary, he rendered what is referred to as passive obedience. He submitted himself unto what God had providentially ordered for him. So what a beautiful picture that we have of our Lord. He willingly died in our place. And the nearer he gets to the obstacles that lie ahead of him, it seems like the more determined that he is to accomplish the task that's been assigned him to do. Look what lies ahead of him. The agonies of Gethsemane, where he sweats, as it were, great drops of blood. He knows that's coming. He knows it's coming. The traitor's kiss, having one of his own 12 kiss him on the street cheek and say, "Hail, Master." You know what it is to be offended and have your dignity insulted? Sure you do. All of us do. Because usually of the way we react when somebody insults us. Our Lord had a traitor's kiss ahead of him there. He had the desertion of the disciples ahead of him. Even Peter, who would say, "Though all the others desert you, I'll never do it." Jesus had that ahead of him. His friends would leave him. He had his mistreatment at the hand of the Jewish leaders, smiting him, mocking him, the brutality of the Roman soldiers, and then the sufferings of the cross, and then that sepulcher, that grave, lay ahead of him. And that was all revolting to human nature. And yet our Lord Jesus Christ had perfect confidence in the one who was leading him to there, to where he did not hesitate, but he set his face as a flint, as it were, to Jerusalem. What enabled him to do so? Because he could look beyond that sepulcher. He could see sin forgiven. He could see Jim Gables redeemed. He could see Satan dethroned. He could see death abolished. He could see God glorified throughout all the eternal ages to come. He could see all of that. And he went with great excitement, if you please, great zeal. It ate up his heart because he could see what was going to be accomplished out there. Doesn't it do something for you when you're assigned a task and you got your heart in it? Isn't it different when you're given something to do and you really don't enjoy it? My friend, I'm trying to convey to you this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ, even though in his humanity there would be that recoil against physical agonies, he delighted in accomplishing your salvation and in mine. He could see the agonies on Calvary, but for a moment, and he could see the joys of the redeemed throughout the eternal ages. He could see his Father glorified. The redemption of men magnified. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a willing lamb led to the slaughter. Now then, let's look at this a little bit further. Turn with me now. We see this in the Gospel of Luke. Have your scriptures open. Turn there. We see how he longed for this to be accomplished long before it was actually accomplished in time. Luke, the 12th chapter. And verse 50. Note this. He says, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished?" Oh, that's a strong word there. How desirous I am, how excited I am to see this accomplished. Now, that baptism was his sufferings, my people. And yet, before he ever suffered, we see he longed for that to come to pass because of the results. Not that he enjoyed dying and suffering. Oh, God forbid that concept. But because of what those sufferings would accomplish for you and for me. And then this is seen also in his not preventing these sufferings when he knew they would happen. In Luke chapter 18, look there, verse 31, 18th chapter of Luke, and verse 31. "Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and spitefully entreated and spitted on, and they shall scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. And they understood none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things that were spoken." Now, you'd think that'd be pretty clear. But I tell you, nothing is clear unless God makes it clear to your fallen mind and mine. You just won't see it unless God makes it clear. But do you see what he's saying? He says, we're going to go up there, and this is what all that is going to happen that's been predicted of the Son of Man. He's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be mistreated. He'll be spitted on. They'll whip him with the cat of nine tails. They'll put him to death, and the third day he'll rise again. Now, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Do you think that he had the power, that he could have prevented it? Certainly had. If you know something's coming down the road at you, then even you've got enough sense you can get out of the way of it, right? But our Lord knew what was coming, and he did not get out of the way of it. He sought it out. Let it come. This is mine hour. The hour of my glory. Father, glorify the Son. The Father says, I will glorify you, and I'll glorify you again. Well, oh, I hope I can get across to you the frailty of our oratory this morning with the teaching that when our Lord died for you as a believer, he did not do it reluctantly. It gave him great joy and satisfaction to bring to pass your redemption. Now, we see this in his willingness to submit during times of conflict. Look at the 22nd chapter of Luke. And verses 41 and 42. Here he's in the garden. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done. There's the sacrificing of his human will to the divine will. But do you see that it was during a time of conflict that he was willing? Do you see that? How many of us here today would like to think we're willing to serve Christ regardless of what comes? What happens when conflicts arise in our life in the service of Christ? Aren't we so easily offended and we lose our level of commitment? It's one thing to stand here and sing, oh, happy day, oh, happy day. And it's another thing when you are given news that brings about unhappiness. Our Lord Jesus Christ really demonstrated the truth of his commitment when he was willingly obedient in the midst of suffering, not when things were going well for him. It's one thing to pastor a church when you've got a growing, prospering congregation. The Pentecost experience is going on and people are being added and the baptismal waters are being stirred. And it's another thing to pastor a church in an opposite setting. Now then, can a minister glorify God and find happiness and contentment in the latter situation the same as he can in the former? Our Lord did. For you see, he was willing to be obedient in the midst of trials and suffering, not just when things were going well for him. There were times in which the multitudes came to him. They were flocking to hear him. And then there were times in which they went away from him. And they left him, and his disciples called him together, called Jesus, and said, we need to have a talk. Don't you know what your preaching's offending people and driving them away? You're preaching hard doctrine. And he replied by saying, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Our Lord submitted during times of conflict. And then he submitted by forbidding anything which might hinder his accomplishment. Look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 49. When they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus? And he touched his ear and healed him. Our Lord Jesus Christ had the power to forbid what was about to happen. But instead, he said, no, don't use your sword. Put it up. And he healed the fellow's ear. I say that's a demonstration. He wanted to fulfill his Father's will, and he would not use any means which were contrary to hindering the accomplishment of that will. Now, the third major heading I'd like for us to look at this morning is his uncomplaining patience. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb. In the 10th chapter of the book of Leviticus, and I ask you not to turn there because of time considerations this morning, we have the account in which that God notified Aaron, the high priest, that he was going to take the lives of his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, because of their sin. And the Bible says these words, that when Aaron heard that he was about to lose his two sons to the judgment of God, the Bible says these words, listen, quote, Aaron held his peace. He held his peace. It was during a time of judgment that rather than complaining to God and getting angry with God, Aaron held his peace. Jesus held his peace when he was placed on the cross. During that time of judgment, we do not see him crying out in rebellion and anger. We find him willing to die there, even in the agonies of Golgotha. He submitted to providence. Look in Psalm chapter 39. This was a passage which I wish I had more time to develop, but I will not this morning for your consideration and mine. Psalm chapter 39, verses 9 and 10. David says of a time in which God was dealing with him because of his sin. He says in verse 9, I was dumb. I opened not my mouth. Because thou what? Thou did it. What did happen to David? Remove thy stroke from me. I am consumed by the blow of thy hand. That is, he says, I kept quiet just like a dumb person, a person who could not speak, because I know it was your hand that was doing it. Our Lord Jesus Christ was led as a sheep to the slaughter, a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. So he opened not his mouth. You see the beauty of that? He did not complain because of his lot in life. Then next, his dignified temperament. He opened not his mouth. There are three times in the history of our Lord's redemptive week in which he refused to defend himself. Now, he could have given a marvelous defense because the whole trial and everything was a rigged jury. He could have overthrown the logic and the law or the lack of law in his trial. But three times, one time before the Sanhedrin, in Matthew chapter 26, he refused to speak to his defense. Before Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, Pilate was amazed when he wouldn't speak up and defend himself against the charges. And then later on before Herod in Luke chapter 23 and verse 9. On three different occasions, our Lord refused to open his mouth to his own defense. And yet, what does this mean? He did not open his mouth, because if you read the Gospels, on many occasions, he did open his mouth during that week. Is there a contradiction here? I think not. He opened his mouth to speak truth. Pilate, I believe it was, says, are you a king? He says, you said it. He spoke truth. He opened his mouth. On numerous occasions on the cross, some seven sayings come forth from the cross in which he opened his mouth and said great statements. Well, how are we to understand this? Turn with me to 1 Peter and he'll give you the explanation. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter will explain what it means that our Lord did not open his mouth when he was not hesitant to speak words coming out of his mouth through this whole episode. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, it will give us the explanation. Find it here. Verse 21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was what? Here's your explanation. What is it? Neither was guile found in his mouth. Bitterness was not there. Look at it. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threateneth not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. There's your explanation as to what it means that he was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. It simply means this, that there was no bitterness coming forth from his lips. Do you remember reading the account of the other two thieves on either side? Of how bitter and angry they demonstrated themselves to be initially when they were hung on the cross. Another one turned to the other one and said, wait a minute. We are deserving of what we're getting now. Have you noticed that when men are put in a position of pain being inflicted upon them, of how angry they can get? If you don't believe me, you go through the hospital corridors with me on visitation sometime. And you can hear people yelling at the top of their lips in pain. You can hear nurses being cursed. You can hear doctors maligned. You can hear that. People angry because of their suffering. When our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, there was no bitterness, no guile coming forth in rebellion and anger against his heavenly Father. And there's something else that didn't come forth there either. Do you see it? When he suffered, he threateneth not. Remember when I was a little boy. Don't have the weight I've got now. I was one of those that always admired that fellow who had the big muscles. Remember the fellow in that picture who got the sand kicked in his face? That was me. What was that fellow's name? That ad back then. Anybody recall? Atlas. Yes. I wasn't the Atlas. I was a kid that got the sand kicked in his face. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, all right? It's all right. Just let that pass over. I remember one day a kid did a pretty good thing to me at school. Man, he roughed me up real good. I said, you wait. My daddy will get you for this. Well, he knew who my daddy was. Dad weighed about 240, about 6 foot. So I said, I'll scare this guy. I'll bring my daddy into the picture. Do you realize that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, all he had to do was but look to the angels and he could have called all those legions of angels and said, get them. Don't you think they would have jumped at the chance? Or done so? Don't you think he could have said, I'll call upon my heavenly Father. You remember the disciples on one occasion came across a fellow that wasn't working with them? They said, what should we do? Well, he's not for us. Jesus said, he's not. He's either with us or he's against us. On another occasion, remember the disciples said, should we call fire down from heaven upon this situation? Do you realize that Jesus Christ, when he was suffering on the cross, that all he had to do was bid one look? He could have called the wrath of God down on that whole scene. Do you realize that when they came to arrest him, all he had to say was but one word in the whole Roman army? Not just five or six men, but the whole army fell down. But instead, what do we find him saying there on the cross? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Do you see what a dignified temperament our Lord was enabled to maintain? No anger toward God, no threatening toward his enemies who were crucifying him. I say my Lord died a dignified death. He died a willing death. He was obedient, even unto the death of the cross. Now finally, the classic example that he has left for us all. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were ye called." If you're a Christian this morning, you've been called by God. Now what was one of the reasons you were called for? "Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." When a Shimei curses David, what does David do? "Let him alone. It's of the Lord." You see how that meek response to being mistreated by men? And do you see how that Christ willingly, meekly, delightfully submitted himself to the sufferings inflicted upon him by God himself? Now, my hearers, before you get to glory, two things are going to happen to you. Number one, you're going to be mistreated by your fellow man. And number two, you're going to be chastised by God. How will you react to that? Will it be with anger and bitterness? Or will you follow the example of a Lord who loved you and willingly, in a dignified manner, worked out your salvation? Let us pray. Father in glory, we are thankful that we not only have a Savior, but we have a willing Savior. A Savior who delighted in accomplishing our redemption. A Savior who worked out every jot and tittle to satisfy your justice. And a Savior who went about it with great zeal and detail and determination, that there would not be one sin left uncovered which would separate us from you for all eternity. That he went about it in such a detailed manner that he was not reluctant, but was eaten up with zeal and enthusiasm, and would not be discouraged nor complain until he hath accomplished with a mighty, "It is finished." God, we thank you for a Savior who was willing and obedient on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together this morning.